There's an awful lot that starts in Genesis 3, folks. I find myself back there pretty often. That's where all your problems started. Genesis chapter 3. And this is one of those sermons that covers an awful lot of ground. No single passage does it any real justice. We go there this morning because this is where the problem starts. But this runs from Genesis to Revelation. You'd do well to find a single page in the Bible where this thing that I'm going to talk about this morning is not clearly manifest. Genesis chapter 3, you know the temptation of Eve there by the serpent underneath that tree. You know that in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And we're going to stop right there. They made themselves aprons. Let's pray. Father, now once again, I pray you'd give me assistance in being able to get this across. Father, this goes deep for me. I realized, Lord, that all these things are revolve. The things that I'm going to say this morning are really as much about me as they are anybody else. I look inside and I recognize this trait, Father, that really is quite abominable. And I've come to despise it in myself, and yet at the same time, the old man embraces it. I pray here this morning that for Christians, you'd help us to see these things and be able to openly and honestly look at ourselves and deal with this matter resolutely and honestly. If there's somebody here lost, I pray you'd show them that Jesus Christ is the full answer for it all. And we sure do look forward to a day when the Lord comes back and redeems this body so we can get out of here, Father, and get away from this mess that we're going to talk about today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what I'm about to say is this next statement is not much appreciated by our fellow man, and for that matter, in many cases, by even fellow Christians. And when you go back to Genesis 3, you go back to the root of where everything went wrong for mankind. Simple disobedience. Simply taking one piece of fruit that God said, do not eat of that fruit. And so what comes out of this is that what we're about to show is that out of a simple, singular event, there arises this very common and universal and simple characteristic that has absolutely corrupted and controlled man's thoughts, his doubts, his goals, his opinions, his theology, his hopes, his culture, and his society all through human history. And so, you know, what's so disreputable and unacceptable about that is that man does not like it when you say that all of man's problems revolve around something very universal and very simple. No, no, we can't have that. We have to employ all of our degrees, and our problems have to be very complicated problems. After all, that's what the devil sets forth. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that I fear lest your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Your problems are not that complex. In the end, you're a sinner. That sin started, of course, when you were born, but the sin started ultimately in a garden where a man and a woman disobeyed God. And that kind of simplicity, that kind of universality is not acceptable with men. Our problems are supposed to be complex. It's supposed to take a congressional committee, scientific research and development to help us to understand and achieve some sort of understanding of why our complex problems need to be dealt with and so on and so forth. And it's just not that hard. I'm here to preach to you this morning out of verse 7. I want to preach to you on the fig leaf factor. The fig leaf factor. It explains an awful lot of things. If you've ever looked around and you've wondered why the world is in such a stinking mess, there's lots of answers. Certainly down near the bottom of things is sin. That's true. Down near the bottom of things is the fact that lost man is dead in trespasses and sins. That's true. But one thing that both lost and saved have in common is this issue with the fig leaf. I hope to explain in such a way that maybe you will search your own heart. Like I said, stopping and thinking about these things the last couple of days, you know, I look at myself and I find this still a major issue that I have to deal with in my personal life, really hour by hour. And if you'll be honest, I think you can look inside and see the same thing. In the end, it's self-justification. Notice here in this passage, Adam and Eve fall, and when they get down to verse 7, because of their fallenness and their disobedience into sin, they realize something that they hadn't really even thought about before. They realize that they both were naked, okay? And we've worn clothes ever since then. And they made fig leaves for themselves. The Bible says down in verse 7 that they made themselves aprons. Now, make no mistake about it, this is not just a man thing. God intends you now to be clothed, right? I mean, God didn't leave them in their fig leaves. Notice in verse 21 that God said, no, the fig leaf won't do. Unto Adam, verse 21, also unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins. Not aprons anymore. We're going to cover up yet more. We're going to make you coats, not just aprons, but of skins. Now, there's a couple of brief lessons here that I need to mention. One, a man by nature knows something's wrong. Adam and Eve stood there and looked at each other and they go, oh no, we don't have any clothes on. And so they immediately moved to rectify that situation. And importantly with this matter, that is your first response to your sin is to cover it up, is to hide what your sin has done to you, what you've become, what it makes you into, with something that you make. In time, God made them coats of skins over a period of minutes or hours, but immediately they knew something was wrong. Immediately they sought to cover. And it's not just a body consciousness. It's more than that. It's a conscientious issue. It's guilt. It's shame. It's what I've become. It's not just the physical body. A man knows that something is wrong. And so the first move of a man is to cover up himself, to cover up herself with something that I made. Fig leaves. And the Lord says, no, no, that's not going to work. What you made is not good enough. You have to wear what I made. And that, with this comes so much of what has run this world all this time. This is a painting with a very broad brush indeed. And I know that that goes against the grain of much of mankind. It goes against the grain of many Christians. But ultimately, down near the bottom of all that's wrong with you is the idea that you're willing and busy, if left to yourself, covering up your own sins. If you're not careful, it keeps you from Jesus Christ. If you're not careful, that very trait sends you to hell. After you are saved, if you're not careful, this trait will lead you down a road that gets deeper and deeper and darker and darker. And if you can erect a facade and and pretend that you are not, that you are something that you're not, then you progress down this road where you justify self and excuse self to the extent that it corrupts you entirely. Ladies and gentlemen, this fig leaf factor pervades every niche and cranny of society. If you don't understand what that means quite yet, I'll explain in a bit. But it infests almost every conversation that we have. It controls religion. It controls culture. It affects politics. It affects judgments. It affects actions. It explains an awful lot of things. It's the fig leaf factor. It's self-justification. It's covering. It's sneaking. It's making sure that you're putting on something so that somebody else can't see what you are. But God says that's not going to do. That's not going to do at all. Let me begin this by saying I've got several observations. And again, a passage of Scripture does not do this justice. It's found on just about every page of the Bible where man has dealings with God or man has dealings with each other. First of all, let me say that self-justification, covering up, the fig leaf factor is one of the chief traits of the human character. I speak all across the board. I'm speaking all the way across cultures and continents, societies, races. It's basically what runs the human race. I don't know what your conclusion is as far as what man's character is like. The humanists think that a man's preoccupation and that he has a noble character, and that his preoccupation towards human kindness or mercy or charity or some such thing is the highest form with man. God would disagree. When God looks at man, I promise you that what he does not see is high character and a noble, moral, charitable, loving creature. What a noble, charitable, loving creature is man, says God. No, he doesn't say that. He said, what a bunch of scallywags. They're busy trying to cover up at every turn. You say, I don't believe that. Well, let me just give you some examples. From the very first, here's Adam. Adam, down in chapter 3, verse 12, Lord says, Adam, why were you hiding? Well, I was naked. Well, who told you you were naked? Did you know you're naked because you ate of the tree? He said, that woman that you gave me is the problem. He went immediately from there to that woman is the problem. And by the way, who gave me the woman? You did. It's your fault. Folks, this fig leaf factor accuses God before it blames you. He says, no, no, it's the woman and you're responsible for the woman. So the Lord turns to the woman and says, so what about this? She said, it's that dirty, rotten serpent laying over there in the weeds. And by the way, why did you put him in the garden to tempt me after all? And she immediately covered up and blamed him. And by the way, ultimately more or less blamed God for putting him there. Next chapter. Here is Cain and Abel. And the Lord does not accept Cain's offering. He respects Abel's offering, but not Cain. And Cain is mad. And his countenance falls. And so the Lord stops by as a good father and says, hey, what's the deal with you? He said, you didn't accept my offering. He said, look, if you do well, it'll be fine. And he says, I'm not going to change. I'm not going to do right. The problem is you. This offering is just as good as Abel's, and you favor him above me, and you can change. I'm not going to change. By the next few verses, he's killed his own brother. But he blamed God. He covered up. It's self-justification. It's the fig leaf factor. It's not my fault. Here's Esau, ready to kill his brother Jacob. He said, I'm going to kill him. He's supplanted me twice. It's his fault. It's his problem. Yeah, Esau, you were selling the birthright. You sold it for a pot of stew, a bowl of stew. Cain says, no, it's not my fault. It's his fault. This goes on down the line everywhere you turn. Here is Aaron. Here is Aaron in the wilderness. And Moses says, what are you doing? You have, while I've been down getting these Ten Commandments, you have yielded and made this golden calf. And Aaron says, but the people. And then he says, and you know, I just put in the gold and there came out this calf. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. There came out this calf. Man, folks, this goes on and on and on throughout the Bible. Here is Achan. And he takes of the Babylonish garment, the abominable thing, and the Lord catches him at it, and they lose the battle, and so now they have to find by lot who the guilty party is. Now, if I don't know what the scene would have been had Achan stood up and said, it was me, I'm sorry. You don't have to go through all the trouble. But no, he waited until the lot was cast and that finally came to his door before he ever said anything about it. He's interested in seeing if he can get away with it. He's interested in justifying it. It's the fig leaf factor. It is one of the chief traits of human character. It's the way we are. There's a guy in the New Testament. His name was Claudius Lysias. He was the centurion or the captain that arrested Paul. And Paul went to Jerusalem to preach to his brethren, the Jews. And when they rose up as a mob against him, the soldiers came down and arrested Paul. And the Bible says that they were going to take him and scourge him and see what they could get out of him, the soldiers. And then Claudius heard through the grapevine, no, this guy's a Roman, and it's not legal for you to scourge a Roman. So when he came to stand before the judge, Claudius Lysias stood up. You know what he said? He said, I rescued this guy because I heard he was a Roman. No, you didn't. You were going to scourge him, and then you heard he was a Roman, and then you didn't scourge him. You didn't rescue him. You rascal, you self-justifying jerk. That's all of us. That's a Gentile. He wasn't even a Jew. He's like, oh man, we tend toward this fig leaf factor. Here's Elijah, one of the greatest men in the Bible. He said, I'm the only one left. It's just me. I'm the only one. Fig leaf factor. Justifying yourself. The Lord said, I have spoken to you in a small voice over and over and over again, and you still haven't listened. You're still saying you're the only one. And he wasn't the only one. It's the fig leaf factor. Here is the soldiers that came to arrest Jesus Christ. He said, who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus Christ. He said, I am he. And every one of those guys blew over backward from the force of those words. I am he. And you know what they did? They got up and they dusted themselves off and they still arrested Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I would hope that I was of guilty enough conscience and recognized power enough that should I get up, get blown over by words, that maybe I just crawl over behind a bush and leave and go home. But these guys all got up and dusted themselves off and justified their actions and arrested Jesus Christ and took him in to be slain. It is one of the chief traits of human character, this fig leaf factor. It's self-justification, to cover up what you are, to hide what you did, to do the best you can to hide from sight what sin has made you. And the fact of the matter is, sin's made us all worse than we care to admit. We all do think thoughts every day that we shouldn't, right? You all operate from motivations at times. I'm not saying there's nothing noble at all. I'm not saying that if you're saved, the new man doesn't exert himself, but the old man is always trying to exert himself. And it's always to hide. It's always to be secretive. It's always to be private. It's always to make sure that I'm not found out. That's why your three-year-old gets that look on his face when you say, did you steal a cookie? And see, at three, he hasn't learned to have a poker face yet. So he gets this blank look and looks off into space for a moment. And then he comes back to himself and he goes, mm-mm. And you know he's lying. In time, he learns the poker face. In time, he learns to do. But I mean, at first, the first few times, it's, you did too. You did too. It comes with the wiring. It's part of the software. It's the way we're wired. It's sin working in it. It's the fig leaf factor. It's self-justification. It explains, by the way, you're an adult male or female who's 25 or 35 or 45 or 55. It explains your first natural reaction. to messing up. Your first natural reaction to messing up is not, oh, I have to go admit this. No, your first reaction is, ooh, if I can cover this up, nobody has to know. That's your first reaction. Your first reaction is to not go apologize, but to avoid an apology if at all possible. It's a fig leaf factor. It's a chief trait of the human character. I'd like to say, secondly, we'll spread it out just a little bit, it is also the main occupation of the human race. Now, that may seem like an extraordinary statement, but stop and consider this. If in every man's nature, if subconsciously he is geared individually towards justifying himself, covering up, keeping secrets, being a little bit secretive, and keeping, you know, stuff that happened in Vegas in Vegas. You know what I'm talking about? When you stop and consider, if a guy is doing that, if every guy does that, then throughout this world there are 7 billion people that are all doing the same thing. If 7 billion people are all doing the same thing and the vast majority of them are lost, that's going to be reflected institutionally and collectively in society, in culture, in government. Do you really think your government is transparent? Who here has the slightest clue what is really going on in the halls of Congress and the White House? The fact is, you know what you're told. And if you think they're telling you everything, I'm not trying to make a conspiracy out of it. I'm simply saying it's man's nature, not only individually but broadly across the plane, to cover up, to be secretive, to justify himself. I'm not wrong. It's not my fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. It's not me. It's them. It's the way we are. You play that in your family with your brothers and sisters all the time that you were a kid. If you're not careful, you grow up and do the same thing with your brothers and sisters. It's not my fault. It's mom's fault. It's not my fault. It's my brother's fault. If you're not careful, you bring that into the Christian life with you. It is one of the main occupations of the human race, left to itself, without a Bible, without an indwelling spirit, and without the discipline to yield to the new man. Have you looked ever in the phone book? And I know we don't have phone books anymore too much. But remember back a few years where there used to be white pages, and you look in the phone book and look in the attorney section, yellow pages, and how many attorneys there are? There's only 7 jillion of them. 7 jillion and 46. I counted one time. It's crazy how many attorneys there are. Well, listen, if every man that did wrong was interested in making things right, you wouldn't have need for all those attorneys. I mean, folks, this thing spreads across entire, it doesn't matter what continent. It doesn't matter if it's the Oriental culture or the Germanic culture or the South America. It doesn't matter the culture. This is a uniform characteristic that runs across the human race universally. If it affects one man after another, then when those 200 million or 500 million or 4 billion men move off and make a government and different governments, is going to be reflected in their society. It's going to be reflected in how they do things. Can you tell me this? How much money these days is paid to doctors and psychiatrists and psychologists to tell people that what they're going through is not their fault? It's somebody else's fault. I'm not saying disease is your fault. I'm saying if you're a homosexual, that's your fault. You weren't born that way. That's your fault. Do you know how much time today and how universally it's adopted that, you know, the idea of evolution? You know what evolution involves? It involves a man who wants to live like an animal, justifying living like an animal. It's the reason folks reject the Bible. Because if I can reject the Bible, there's rules I don't have to live by. There is so much that this affects folks. It affects us all the way across the board. Here is religion. It's so ornate. It's so complicated. It's so varied. And so often it's so hypocritical. What in the world does a guy coming in and getting down on one knee at the back of the church before going and getting in a seat, crossing himself and stopping by a little bowl of water and putting it on his forehead, what's that got to do with anything? It has nothing to do with anything. But boy, you put that in place, and if folks can, I mean, do you know all of the murderous, malicious, awful things that's happened in history in this world because of religion? I mean, we went to the St. Paddy's Day Parade. Yes, I'm going to name names. Here a few weeks ago, whatever, a couple months ago, whenever that was. And, well, St. Patrick, everybody knows St. Patrick was a Catholic, even though he wasn't. And we went down there, and I mean, every bar, I mean, if there is a Catholic holiday, that's the one. And they're all in the bars, and they're all drinking. In fact, they're all three sheets to the wind at 11 o'clock in the morning. There's all kinds of ungodliness done, but it doesn't cause a problem with the religion, does it? Doesn't cause any kind of problem with the religion. Now, if you ate red meat on Friday, that might cause a problem. But if you get drunk as a skunk at 11 o'clock on a Friday morning, St. Patrick's Day, whatever the day was, that's not a problem. Now, you know what that is? That's a man who's gotten himself in a position where he's woven fig leaves so he can have his religion and his sin too. He can have his sin and he can have God as well. And they all work well together. Now, I know I'm making some of you uncomfortable. I'm not really trying to do that. But God may be trying to do that. I'm saying, folks, when you think about the beginning of things, the root of things, if you go back and look at this man and woman cowering before each other and trying to hide behind a bush from God, having sewn for themselves aprons of leaves, it looks pretty stupid. But then we're all pretty stupid. And that's exactly what's happened. I want to say further, it's not just the chief trait of human character. It's not just the main occupation of the human race. I'd like to go further. It is the foremost regulator of the depravity of man. Self-justification. The fig leaves. You know, contrary to what Calvinists say, and contrary to what some believe, the Lord never said that sin had absolute free course with anybody. He turns to Cain and says, "If you will do well, all will be well." He plainly told Cain, if you would get your heart right with God over this matter and just make the right sacrifice, you can do it. But Cain was unwilling to do it. In fact, that led to murder. And so the bog got deeper and deeper. And that is what I tell you. I'm telling you that however much you are willing to justify yourself, however much you are willing to develop the habit of self-justification, maybe you're one of those guys that's never wrong. Maybe it's always somebody else that's wrong. But if you can justify your sinful action, your sinning and justifying it will lead to something bigger and grander, and on down the road it goes. There are things that go on in this world, folks, that cannot be justified by nature, by conscience, or by the Scripture. I don't care what your prejudice is. A kid from the beginning knows it's wrong to steal stuff because his conscience bears witness to it. I don't care how naked is the heathen, that guy in his conscience at first knew that it's wrong for him to steal his neighbor's wife. Now, if he steals the wife anyway, if he steals, period, anyway, if he kills somebody anyway, then his conscience will eventually harden. But through that process, he feels guilty. Now, they're trying to take away our guilt from us. The fact of the matter is that we sinners are supposed to feel guilty. It's healthy to feel guilty when you're guilty. And if I'm taking the philosophical pill or the medical pill so that I don't feel guilty when I am guilty, I'm doing myself no service. If you're wrong, you're supposed to feel guilty. That's the Holy Spirit working on you. That's conscience working on you. You say, well, I just don't like feeling guilty. Well, too bad. Like Cain, you have the opportunity to get right. But actually, the point to all this is that if we can just get rid of conscience, if a sinner can just get rid of the Scripture, and they've largely succeeded, at least in people's minds. Don't get me wrong. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall not pass away. But in men's minds, even religious men's minds, the Bible no longer says what it says. It says what my favorite scholar says it might mean. And if we can get there, then let's face it, I've done away with my Bible. And I can do just about anything that I want to. And if I can do anything that I want to, well, there's hardly any end at all to the possibilities. This is one of the foremost regulators of man's depravity. It's how a man gets deeper and deeper into sin. He justifies himself. He hardens his conscience. He hardens his heart. He puts the guilt into a closet, ignores it. And if he's not, unless something happens in time, he gets deeper and deeper in sin, gets deeper and deeper into justifying himself, and pretty soon he's not reachable and nobody can talk to him about spiritual things because he's got too many layers of fig leaves on. If anybody says anything, it's going to make him mad because he's busy justifying himself. It's the fig leaf factor. You say, how in the world could a man have ever gotten to the place that Adolf Hitler got to? I mean, not just where he hated Jews, but where he actually thought the Germanic ethnic strain, the bloodlines, was the ultimate thing for all mankind. I mean, when you phrase it that way, it's just weird. Well, he got that way one little step at a time. He got that way one tiny little step at a time. If you wonder why a homosexual, a super pervert, winds up where he winds up, it's because he took one step at a time, justified himself one step at a time, gradually got harder and harder, put on the fig leaves, and said, it's not my fault. And before you know it, he's a defiler. He's a perverse individual. He's reprobate. I was telling folks this morning in Sunday school about a guy down in Arizona. His name is Stephen Anderson. He's a King James Independent Baptist preacher. Some positions are reasonable, but for the most part, the rest of it's not. He hates the Jews. He hates Israel. He's rejected all forms of dispensationalism. Like I said this morning, now if you think that I've been mean to homosexuals this morning, you know what I believe? I believe that if a homosexual put his faith and trust in Christ, he can be saved. Because I know some folks that God saved that if I'd been God, I wouldn't have saved. But there are some pretty awful folks that have gotten saved. Now this guy says, when interviewed, you could hear the question asked, what do you propose should happen to a homosexual? What should a homosexual do? Because he believes a homosexual can't be saved. He said he should put a bullet in his head. I don't care what he does. That is in context. I'm citing you this in context. That's what he said. That's what he believes. How does a man get there? One step at a time. Justifies this crackpot teaching and gets a little deeper, and then justifies this crackpot teaching and gets a little deeper, and before you know it, he's hip deep in crackpot. And it's thoroughly acceptable. I'm telling you, this is the foremost regulator of human depravity. It's how men get led step by step by step down. Whatever the latest, most awful moral failing in a Christian or a non-Christian you can think of, I know how he got there. He got there by justifying himself, step by step by step. And because he was able to justify this, he can take another step. And because he's willing to justify this, he can take another step. It gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And pretty soon, he blows his own brains out. But that's what happens. It's the foremost regulator of human depravity. Now, this is real important. It is the prime reason for the population in hell. Now, down at the base of things, our problem is that we're sinners. Our problem is that we were born dead in trespasses and sins. We were all born wrong, okay? We were all born lost. We were all born a shipwreck. Now, a little kid, because he doesn't know the law is not imputed to him. Sin's not imputed. So a little kid, a three-year-old, dies of pneumonia. He gets to go to heaven. Because where there is no law, there's no sin imputed. But the little kid was still a sinner, and he was going to grow up to be a worse sinner, right? The issue, ladies and gentlemen, is that the reason folks go to hell is because of their sin. That much is true. But importantly, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And Jesus Christ came to this world to bear our sins in his own body on the tree to save sinners, so we wouldn't have to go to the place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. He came to save us from having to go to hell, right? So, if that applies to every man, and the Calvinists are wrong, because it does, then Jesus Christ came and laid all the groundwork for everything to be right, and yet, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to righteousness, and few there be that find it. How can that be if mankind is lost, but Jesus Christ paid the entire price so that each and every man can trust him and go to heaven? How is it that the vast majority of the population is still dying and going to hell? It's not just lost people that never heard. How is it in America, where people have seen John 3:16 signs in end zones all over the country for their entire lives, how can folks that are familiar with the gospel still die in the vast proportion and go to hell? How can that be the case? It's not Christ's problem. It's a man's problem. And you know how a man gets there? It's not just his sin. It's his willingness to justify his sin. It's what he's willing to weave out of fig leaves to cover what he is, what he's become. And maybe that's his religion. Maybe that's his philosophy. Maybe that's his atheism. Maybe he's concluded with Nietzsche that God is dead. I don't know. But he's justified himself, and he's still going to die and go to hell, in spite of the fact that somebody paid the entire price for it. You know what that is? That's the fig leaf factor. And frankly, that's the proof that what I'm saying is true. When you stop and consider in America how few people are saved, and in America the proportion of people that are saved is much higher than, say, somewhere like Norway or somewhere like China, and yet there's such a small proportion that are saved, it's proof of what I'm telling you. This fig leaf factor has destroyed mankind spiritually, because he's willing to justify himself at all costs. It's not my fault. God wouldn't send me to hell. After all, I never committed adultery and I never killed anybody. But that's not the issue. It's the prime reason for the population in hell. And I want to say this. It's the indispensable objective in the salvation of the soul. I mean, somewhere along the way, the great news is that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He's willing to save any sinner that'll come to Him. But a lot of sinners don't come. And, some would say, all you have to do is pray a prayer. But it's more than praying a prayer. It's more than saying just with your mouth, Jesus, I believe in you. It's more than that. It's more than just saying it with your mouth. Listen to what I'm saying. It's more than just saying it with your mouth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what I believe. But just saying it with your mouth is not sufficient, because the devils believe and tremble. No, there's something that... there's actually, and I do not believe in staged salvation. I try to avoid, you got to do this, then you got to do this, and then there's this and this. That's not the way it is. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, as a sinner, Jesus Christ saved me, period. But there is something, and I don't want to be misunderstood, but there is something that is preparatory for preparing the heart to believe. Do you know what it is? Take your Bible real fast. We're going to turn to two or three places. Look in Acts chapter 17. I want to show you this. It's not about the religious club you've joined. It's not about the prayer that you've prayed. It's about what you truly and deeply believe. Is there an amen for that? Salvation is about the faith that you've placed in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 17. And as much as I don't want to be misunderstood in it, I suppose I have to hang myself out on this limb. The possibility of being misunderstood, I hope that you'll understand the center of what I'm going to say. I believe that believing with all my heart upon Jesus Christ is what saves me. I don't believe having to confess every one of the sins that I've ever done. I do not believe that. I know I can't remember all that stuff. And that's not how I got saved. And I am saved. I got saved by placing my faith and trust in Christ. But there is this. Look in Acts chapter 17. And if you will, go down to verse 30. Acts 17, 30. God has been talking to these folks about their idols. Idolatry is sin, right? He says in verse 30, and the times of this ignorance, that is, the times when the Gentiles labored and worshipped their false idols, that God winked at that. That is, He closed His eyes and passed over it. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now this is not just repenting from your sins over a number of things. Repentance involves, in the Bible, a change of mind that leads you to change your mind and your actions towards something. Now, what I mean by that is that I know it means that because more than one time in the Bible, God repented of what He was going to do. He changed His mind and He didn't do it. Okay? Now, keep going here for a second. Look in Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. And I'm trying to impress upon you here this morning that there is an element of repentance that leads a man to a place where he can believe. Look, if your sins are not the issue in salvation and damnation, then what are you believing? If your sins have no part in whether you're damned or not, and you pray a prayer with your mouth, what good did that do? No, folks, Jesus Christ died for your sins. You're going to have to deal with the sin issue. You're going to have to put off the fig leaves. The Lord does not put the coat of skins on the folks that still have their fig leaves on. No, you take the fig leaves off and put on this coat. First things first. Acts chapter 20, if you will. Acts chapter 20, go down to verse 21. Acts 20, 21. Let me start with verse 20. And now I kept, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not one step versus two. It's not two separate things. It's part of the same thing. My repenting of my sin is changing my mind about what that sin's doing me, and I want to turn and do something else. Repentance, though. Look in Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, go down to verse 20. And so Paul, to the end of his day, having told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, Paul, who adds nothing ever to that formula of belief. Belief is the issue. But there's something that prepares your heart for truly believing on Christ. And it's a change of mind about your sin and about what justifies you. It's a change of mind about what you're going to do about that sin. Just cover it up. Just pretend it never happened. No, this is my little secret, and I don't want anybody to see, including God. It's not going to work. Acts chapter 26, and go down to verse 20. But I showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, both Jews and Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Paul preached repentance. You know, the problem with religion and the problem with most Americans is they think they're okay. They have their own stinking opinions, and because they're their opinions, they think that God must agree with them. And it's not true. You know what you need to repent of? You need to repent of the way you think. You need to repent of what you think is right. You need to repent of the religion that you've held for all these years and admit that not only were you wrong, but your grandmother was wrong. And your grandfather that was a Methodist minister was wrong too. And you need to turn to Jesus Christ in truth and believe on Him. That's repentance that leads the right direction. Anything else is self-justification. And it is this is the indispensable objective in the salvation of the soul. I've got to convince that world out there that they are sinners without Christ, that religion won't do them any good, and they need to turn to God from idols and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That does not equal works. That equals believing on Jesus Christ. It is the indispensable objective in the salvation of the soul. You know the frightening part of getting saved? The frightening part of getting saved is that few moments. And maybe for you it was a week or a month, and maybe for you it was longer, where the Lord cuts away Adam and Eve's fig leaves, and suddenly they stand there with no coverage. And there's nothing to justify themselves. There's nothing that can hide them. They're exposed for what they are. They're exposed for what they've become. And if there was much time that passed between your exposure and when you believed on Christ, then you were a very uncomfortable individual for those months. I went through a handful of months as a young man, as a child, where I wasn't saved, but I knew I needed to be because of my sins. And so I went to bed night after night, not for years, but for weeks, afraid of the fires that burnt beneath my feet. Because I knew that if I died, I was going to go to hell because of my sin. And the hour came that I sat down with a preacher and he told me the truth, and I believed the truth, and I turned to Jesus Christ and believed on Him. But for that time, when I became exposed and knew that there was no excuse for me, it was a very uncomfortable time. Maybe you spent it that way. Maybe you were only there for an hour. And if you were only there for an hour, that's fine. Maybe you were there for months. Maybe you were there for years. If that's the case, then you had some very uncomfortable years. But that's the scary part about salvation. A man has to come to a place where he's stripped and exposed, and God can see what he is, and there's no way to hide what he is. And hopefully he finds the answer quickly. Jesus Christ is my new covering. Covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I have one last thing to say about this matter of the fig leaf factor. I want to say it is the preeminent struggle of the Christian life. The Christian life. I've kind of talked about all lost people to this point, so I'm closing now with Christians. If you're not careful, as a Christian, you will go back to standard operating procedure and do what you can to justify yourself in all of your opinions and so on and so forth. David, when faced with the prophet, faced with what his adultery, faced with his conspiracy to commit murder, the prophet says, "Thou art the man," and he said, "I have sinned." And if you're not careful, where Christians wind up is a place where they don't strive to overthrow the impulse to return to the vomit, to return to the old ways. And they'll seek to go back and taste a little, and they'll gradually get drawn back a little deeper. And it takes a manifold effort to reverse the impulse, to cover up, to self-justify, to be dishonest, to pretend I'm something I'm not. It's one of the preeminent struggles of the Christian life, where you stay before God and your only covering is the blood of Jesus Christ. Your only covering is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have none of your own. And there's nothing about you that's attractive. It's all about Jesus Christ. We all want to be accepted, if we're not careful, in our own rights. We all have a desire to justify our own talents and our own actions and our own opinions. We all, in our own way, want to go our own way. We all kind of resent the Lord putting us in this little bubble of light where you can only see so far down the road. We just have to take each step by faith and walk that way. I would like for it to be the excellency of my ability as a captain to captain my ship. I want to be foresightful and plan and engineer and be smart and smarter than most and all those things. And in the end, it never works. In the end, I'm just a stinking sinner. And all of these things about gathering around myself accolades and that people like me in popularity and all those things, my capacity, my talents to be able to do things, all those things, if I'm not careful, just become this ugly fig leaf covering where I can justify myself. That's not what the Lord's about. Ladies and gentlemen, the fig leaf factor is a terrible thing. And Christians are now taught in many cases that they don't have to stay broken. They don't have to stay contrite. They don't have to crawl down here to this altar and confess sins to stay in proper fellowship with God. Make no mistake, if a man is born again, he's a new creature. That's a done deal. But boy, folks, as far as fellowship's concerned, sometimes you have to come crawl down here and say, "Dear God in heaven, I did it again. And all I've proven in doing it again is that I'm no better now than I ever was. I am a sinner saved by the mercy and grace of the living God." And that's the ground you have to stay on. And that's the problem. And that's why there's very little revival. Is because even Christians have a tendency to want to reweave these leaves, put them on as aprons, and let those be their covering. And it just doesn't work that way. You know, again, these leaves were supposed to cover them. They were supposed to be their armor. As poor in armor as leaves can be. But if you know any history of armament, probably started out, you know, in battle as leather, then developed up into metal, and then more hardened metal, but gradually became steel. And then as weaponry got more powerful and more efficient, then the armor became less and less efficient. So the armor had to keep up with the arrows and the bullets and the cannons being shot at folks. And so eventually you come up to a tank that has reactive armor, where literally the armor itself by a molecular component actually reacts against the missiles that come in and try to hit it. So there's, I'm saying that there is a development of the armor, and if you're not careful as a Christian, you develop more and more complex armor. And so by the time you're saved, as long as I've been saved, which is over 40 years, you have this very complex armor that you've devised to cover what you are. And the Lord fires at you and takes the sword, and you know how to parry it. And you know how to put the right kind of armor on for the right kind of meetings so that you don't have to crawl down to this altar and say, "Dear God in heaven, I'm as bad off today as when I started. I'm the same stinking sinner that I ever was, still in as much need of the blood as I ever did." If you're not careful, you become calloused. If you're not careful, you develop this armor that reacts against certain things so that you no longer feel them so keenly. In the end, look, you're just still a naked sinner. And before God, there is nothing hidden in the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And so you need to keep that in mind. We're coming up on revival, right? Revival meetings. Put off the armor. Put off the stinking fig leaves. Go back to the day. I'm not saying you shouldn't have grown, but go back to the day when you put on the coat that Jesus Christ was made for you, where you took a bath in His blood and you put on this coat, not of your own devices, but that which God made for you. Return to that ground and you might find again the joy and the peace and the victory that you once had as a Christian. If you're not saved today, I hope I've convinced you that you need a Savior. I know that you're a self-justifying sinner because that's what we all are. And you'll have to be really careful not to just say, "Well, I have my religion." Your religion ain't going to do anything for you. If you don't have Jesus Christ, nothing that you have will suffice to cool the flames of hell. You're not going to fare well at judgment. And that's a place we all have to go. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's bow our heads and pray.